How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Old Testament Exodus isn't just the Old Testament people of God leaving Egypt. It has a certain form to it. It takes the form of the crossing of the Red Sea. And if you look carefully, in fact, you really don't even have to look that carefully. The entire Exodus account, even before with the Moses coming and bringing the plagues upon Egypt and the whole land there, is just replete with references to the coming Christ. He's there in the story. He's actually there going before and going after the people, protecting them from the Egyptians, and then ultimately leading them by night and day through the wilderness. He's there at Sinai. He's all over the place. You just have to open your eyes and see Christ there in the Old Testament. We're going to focus for the remainder of this hour on Exodus chapter 15 on this Monday afternoon, March the 30th. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
So let's talk a little bit about these pillars. Or maybe it's one pillar that appears either by night or day in two different ways, going both before and after the people, acting as guide and protector, kind of leading and acting as rear guard as well. What should we know about this? It's called this messenger of Yahweh that is the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud.
Yeah, so again, when Yahweh is present with his people and he delivers them out of Egypt, he is visibly, tangibly present. And he makes himself visible in this pillar. And so it's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And where you see this cloud, where you see this pillar, you know this is where Yahweh is for you. And so in this pillar, we're told in Exodus 14, where we actually have the account of the crossing of the Red Sea, that it's the messenger of Elohim who was going before the host of Israel, and he moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And so where this pillar of cloud goes, this is where the messenger, the Malach Ha Elohim here, that goes to be with the people. And like we've said before, that this messenger is none other than the second person of the Blessed Trinity, that the Father sends the Son. The Son is the sent one, and that's what a messenger is. A messenger is one who is sent by the one who sends. And so in this passage, you know that the messenger is present there, tangibly, visibly, with the people in this pillar of fire. But also in this passage in Exodus 14, we are also given the understanding that this is not just merely a created angel, but it's none other than the second person of the Trinity. This is Yahweh himself. And so this messenger who is in the pillar of cloud in verse 19 is none other than in verse 24 of chapter 14, Yahweh himself who is in the pillar of fire and of cloud looking down upon the Egyptians, and he's acting. He's forcing these Egyptians into a panic. And so this is the messenger of the Lord. This is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ who comes to save. He's the Savior. He comes to deliver. He's the deliverer. And this is precisely what he is doing in the Exodus. He is bringing them out of Egypt into the Promised Land.
So this is Christ. We often talk about Moses being the deliverer. And in a human sense, he certainly is. There's no doubt about that. But it is Christ who delivers them from Egypt.
Yeah, and so even this idea that Moses is there, is a human agent, if you will, somebody who is in this office of prophet. Every time that a prophet is sent, a man in this office, this always points us to the incarnation, that God himself will send his son. The only begotten son will come in the flesh. And so you see this incarnation just in the very fact that you have the man Moses there who's lifting up his hands. And so you would visibly see Moses stretching out his hand with that staff, with the stick. And when he does this, as Yahweh tells him, this is when the sea divides. And this is when the people are able to walk across on the dry ground. So you will see a man in this office of prophet who stands as this mediator between God and God's people, who's bringing salvation. And so in chapter 14, the emphasis is on Moses himself lifting up his hand, stretching out his hand, and he's the one who you see doing these things. But then it's in Exodus 15 where we have the song of Moses, where now it's revealed that even though we saw the hand of Moses doing this, it was really the hand of Yahweh. So in Moses' song, he says, "Your right hand, O Yahweh, glorious in power, your right hand, O Yahweh, shatters the enemy. That you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up." So even the figure of Moses standing there points us to the incarnation, as Moses stretches out his hand with the wood of the staff, and it points to the work of Yahweh to deliver him, as Yahweh stretches out his hand. And ultimately, we see this on the cross, where Yahweh in the flesh, he stretches out his hand on the word of the cross to deliver us from the tyranny of the devil.
I mean, this is a battle, but the people don't do any fighting whatsoever in this battle, and yet the enemy is defeated. But it is a battle. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, and so it's a fight. It's a battle. And so sometimes we don't know what to do with these battles in the Old Testament. And that's why when we talk about this, we always want to keep that connection between the physical and the spiritual. Where you see this physical battle, there's a spiritual battle going on. But it's actually a fight. But it's not the Israelites who are fighting this war. It is Yahweh himself who fights for them. And so this is this whole theme that Yahweh is the one who is fighting this battle. And this is where the Egyptians, they know this and they see this, and they're struck with fear because they realize that Yahweh is the one who's fighting for them. So the victory is in Yahweh's hand. It's not in the Israelites' hands. It's not in their physical fighting with military strength, because they have none. Instead, it is Yahweh who fights against Pharaoh's physical army, but at the same time, it's a spiritual battle. Because remember, when we see Pharaoh and we see Egypt, we see the epitome of a dominion of darkness in which the devil is working in these pagan Gentile kingdoms to blind their eyes from seeing the truth and from keeping them from knowing the one who saves, which is God with himself.
There is a very strong image of baptism here. And that is one that's not just a speculation. It is, in fact, the way Paul ends up talking about this entire event. How would you explain that to us?
Well, this is a very important event in the identity of the people of Israel. They are in slavery in Egypt. They are in a foreign land. They are under a dominion of a foreign power. So they don't have this self-rule. I mean, they are being ruled by a pagan kingdom. And so they are in the land of Egypt, but they are being delivered. And the way that they're delivered out of this dominion is through water. And through the water, this is where they have the promise, and then God takes them on this pilgrimage to the promised land. And so water is vitally important here because it does two things. Water, of course, takes the life of Pharaoh and his soldiers who were trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. But at the same time, this water gives life. And so throughout the Old Testament scripture, we have this importance of water in the creation. We have the importance of water in the flood of Noah, where again, you have both death and life in the flood of Noah. Here you have death and life in this the water burying Pharaoh and his army, that Pharaoh's army comes to an end here. And so this is this language of death and resurrection. This is the language of this old identity in slavery in Egypt, in this dominion of darkness, and this new identity as God's own people. And so God brings them through these waters to make him his people. And this is where you have this separation from the old way we used to do things to the new way. So that you see this whole understanding of this baptismal language of putting to death the old man who's in rebellion against God and rising again in the likeness of the new man who desires to hear God's word and to do what God says before he even says it. And so this is his baptismal language where Paul will pick up on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, saying that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, just like you, O Corinthians, were baptized into Christ in the water and the Spirit.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll continue this conversation with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Stick with the theme of baptism a little bit. In Exodus chapter 15, Christ in the Old Testament, it's Monday, March the 30th. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing our weekly series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Exodus chapter 15, the crossing of the Red Sea. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March really should be displayed prominently in every Sunday school room, every Bible class room, every Lutheran day school, your home school as well. It's a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. They've taken every page of Luther's Small Catechism, laid it out in an easy-to-read form in this giant poster. And this is the basic ABCs of the Christian faith for the Lutheran home and especially for the Lutheran Church. You can find out more about the giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for a giant poster of Luther's Small Catechism. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, I want to stay with the baptismal idea here because you rightly point out that the water of the Red Sea both saves. It permits the people through, and it also destroys. It kills their enemies. It cuts their enemies off from them. It puts them on the far side, completely safe and sound, therefore their songs of praises to Yahweh. Talk about that a bit, if you could.
Well, again, as we talked before, you know that it's Yahweh who is fighting for the people, and the people of God, Israel, they are to be silent, and they are to just watch and observe and see. But the interesting way that Yahweh fights is with water. He doesn't bring in another military nation. I mean, he could have brought in troops from a surrounding area to fight against Egypt, as he does in other cases. But here, in particular, he used the instrument of water. And so it's this water that is opened up for the Israelites to walk through. But it's also this water that is used to drown, to put to death Pharaoh's armies. And so when you see this take place to Pharaoh, it's a war against Pharaoh's kingdom and God's kingdom, and whatever happens to Pharaoh will happen to Satan, so that Pharaoh is this strong man, but he will be overtaken by one who is stronger. But again, the way that God fights here is with water, using this water to put to death, just like in our baptism, we die to sin, but also in our baptism, we rise to newness of life. And so this is what the Israelites do. They live in newness of life now in the promises of Christ.
Let's talk about that song of victory that is sung on the far side of the Red Sea after the Exodus.
Yeah, so this is the song. As soon as this happens, the people rejoice. I mean, this battle is now over and the victory is now won. And so Moses says, I will sing this song to Yahweh because he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. And so this is all the Lord's doing, and this is wonderful in our sight, because he's the one who has given to us this victory. And so this whole song of thanksgiving, this whole song of praise, is proclaiming who Yahweh is and what he has done, and that he is faithful to his promise. And so this is this song of victory of Moses. And now this is precisely why this is the most appropriate to see this as an Easter hymn. That this is just like our Easter hymns of victory, in which we do the same thing, that we proclaim that there was this battle between life and death, that there was this fight between the kingdom of God and the dominion of darkness, and the light wins. Now life is existing for eternity, and Christ is raised from the dead. And so the victor is the one who is Christ our Lord. And so you see the same kind of imagery used in a lot of our Easter hymns, where we say the strife is over and the battle is done, and now is the victor's triumph won. Now be the Son, praise, may that begin, and now may it be begun. And so you sing and you rejoice and you say, the foe in triumph shouted when Christ lay in the tomb, but lo, he now is routed. His boast is turned to gloom. For Christ again is free and glorious victory. He who is strong to save has triumphed over the grave. Or, of course, Luther's resurrection hymn that we can't forget that has the same kind of themes of this Exodus and this song of victory that Moses sings. So that Luther has us sing that Christ Jesus, God's own Son, came down his people to deliver. Destroying sin, he took the crown from death's pale brow forever. He stripped of power, no more does it reign. An empty form alone remains. Its sting is lost forever. And so Luther is using the same kind of imagery, that the people have been delivered from death. Because remember, when the Israelites are right there at the Red Sea, you have Pharaoh and his minions who are in hot pursuit, and they are trapped. The people of God are at the seashore, if you will, and there's mountains and valley behind them and all these soldiers, and all they see is darkness and death. They have no hope, and there's nowhere to go. But it's God who provides for them this salvation, and they wait on the Lord. And so you have this fight with death, because Pharaoh is going to bring them down to the grave, but instead, it's when Pharaoh pursues them into the water, this is exactly where Pharaoh's armies are put to an end. And so that in Luther's hymn, with the same sound of that ancient hymn, it was this strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended, but the victory remained with life, and the reign of death has ended. And so this whole understanding of a reign, of a kingdom, of a crown, this is Pharaoh who claims to be king, Pharaoh who claims to be deity, and Pharaoh who is claiming that he will not let these people go.
And here's the kind of part that's difficult for us to comprehend. You mentioned it earlier in our conversation, that Christ appears here as, I guess the classical term would be, a man of war. In fact, it's even said in Exodus 15, Yahweh is a man of war, Yahweh is his name. A little bit of a refrain there. What does that term mean?
Well, this Yahweh is this man of war. It means that he fights for us. And so in the Old Testament, when you have this imagery, this is gospel imagery and comfort for the people of God. The people of God who have been oppressed by a tyrant, they have been overtaken by some kind of a pagan kingdom, and they have been prevented from hearing God's word, and they can do nothing of their own accord. They do not have the strength, they do not have the might. And so it's God who is the mighty one, it's God who is the warrior who will stand up for them, and he will deliver them. This is the whole image of what a deliverer is. One who delivers is strong to save. And in fact, when we talk about Christ and this child that's born for us, we have this image of like Isaiah 7, that this is Emmanuel, this is God with us, but this is also God who fights for us. And that's why in Isaiah chapter 9, this is clarified that he is El Gabor, that is mighty God. So this El Gabor is a warrior, one who fights, one who comes to deliver us from one who has power over us. And of course, that's the devil. The devil has this power over us. We've sold ourselves into slavery to be his servants in sin, and you have to have one to come in who can deliver you from this dominion. And so this is the language that you'll see in Isaiah, that Isaiah 9, he is El Gabor. And then in Isaiah 42, where the Father says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, he will bring forth justice to the nations." Well, to bring forth this justice, he has to fight this battle against the tyrant, the devil himself. And so in that same chapter in Isaiah 42, we are also told that Yahweh goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal, he cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his foes. So this is what a deliverer does. He delivers us from this dominion of darkness, that a Savior saves us, and he saves us with his own might. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that promise that this child would crush the serpent's head. It's something that we cannot do. We cannot rescue ourselves. We need to be rescued. We cannot save ourselves. We need to be saved. And so this is this whole image of this Yahweh is a man of war, because he fights the battle that we cannot win. We are captives, and he comes to free us from this captivity. And you get this language throughout, like in Psalm 24, who is this King of Glory? Well, this is Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle, the one who comes to save. Or even in Revelation chapter 19, where we see this image of Christ who is ascended, and it says, I see the heavens have been opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one who's sitting on this horse is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. And so that's Revelation 19 of Christ coming to fight this battle, to give to us this victory, this image. And this is precisely what he does on the cross when he disarms the rulers and authorities by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And he sets all of this aside and nails it to the cross so that he would disarm these rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and triumph over them. And so in Christ, we have this victory.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, March the 30th. Our series with him every week, Christ in the Old Testament. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break, talking about Exodus chapter 15. We will return to something he mentioned a few minutes ago, and that is Pharaoh as the strong man who is overcome by the stronger man. Stay tuned.
I just find it fascinating that so many of the issues that are out there right now are based on this false notion that men and women are completely interchangeable.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I mean, all these really hot button issues are based on some confusion about where men and women are equal, in what terms are they equal, and then, you know, most importantly, how are we different, and is that difference a bad thing? Is it a good thing? You know, what does God have to say about these differences, and, you know, how should the Christian think about these differences? So I am so excited to come to this conference and talk about these issues, which animate so much of our political and social and cultural discourse, and also the things we struggle with in the church as well.
You can meet and hear Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in the familiar territory of Exodus chapter 15, the crossing of the Red Sea, with him on this afternoon. You mentioned this earlier, and I want to return to it in a little more detail, if you would. You mentioned briefly that Pharaoh is the strong man, and he was overcome by the stronger man. What were you talking about there, Pastor Ketchelmeyer?
Yeah, so Pharaoh has the Israelites in his kingdom, in his domain, and he will not let them go. And so he's going to hold on to them. And then, of course, he decides to let them go. And you have this flip-flopping back and forth like a politician. And eventually, Pharaoh pursues. And so he's going to put an end to these Israelites. And this is this strong man. The Israelites see him, and they know that there's impending death because they know that he is much stronger than they are. And they cannot overcome Pharaoh, let alone all of these troops that he's sending their way. And so Pharaoh is this strong man, but this strong man is nothing compared to the stronger man, Yahweh, this man of war. So Pharaoh's chariots and his host are all cast into the sea. They all sink to the bottom like a stone. But it's this arrogance of Pharaoh where Pharaoh says, well, you know what? I think I can pursue them. I think I can overtake them. I think that I will divide the spoil, and my desire shall have its fill of them. I'll draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. So this is this arrogance of Pharaoh, where he thinks he's going to divide the spoil, because he's going to capture them, he's going to take them captive, and he's going to loot them. Well, every time that we see a Pharaoh standing up against God, or any of these earthly kings that are standing up against the King of Kings and trying to prevent his kingdom from coming, we see Satan behind these masks. That what takes place is they don't want to let God's word reign and let God's kingdom come to the people. And so throughout the Old Testament, these dominions of darkness are always trying to blind the people here. And so Pharaoh is in league with the devil. And whatever happens to Pharaoh will happen to the devil. For Jesus himself calls the devil a strong man. And so you have this same kind of a confrontation later on, where at the beginning of Exodus, you have a Pharaoh who is trying to murder all of those male infants, trying to get rid of the promised seed. And you see this in the New Testament, where Herod tries to do this. And so you see this constant conflict between God and Satan. But Jesus says specifically that he says, well, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless first he binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So that's Matthew chapter 12. It's using the same language of Pharaoh, who Pharaoh thinks that he's going to come and plunder the goods of the Israelites. But instead, there's a stronger man who will come and bind him and plunder his goods. Or Jesus says the same similar message in Luke chapter 11 when he says, a strong man fully armed guards his own palace. His goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And so this same image that takes place here with Pharaoh in his military might is seen when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and he seems to be overtaken by this death on the cross, and it seems to be the end, but this is exactly where life and death contend. And this is where Jesus has the victory. It's on the very cross where the devil thinks that he's got him cornered. And we have some of this in our hymns, like Walther's hymn itself, you know, talks about how the demons all are laughing and mocking, and they think they've won the victory when Christ died. But instead, it was a short-lived rejoicing, because Christ overcomes death in the grave. And this whole language of Christ being the stronger man, who binds the strong man and plunders his goods, this is this man of war, like we see in Isaiah 49, where Yahweh says, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. And so the people of God are constantly being taken captive. They've been looted and plundered, but it's God who will come, and he will loot and he will plunder, because he's the stronger man. Even in Isaiah 53, this whole passage of Jesus dying on the cross, that he shall divide the spoil, because he poured out his soul to death, he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. So this is what Christ comes to do. He comes to fight the fight that we cannot win. Only he can have the victory.
Set the contrast for us there, because, and we'll talk here in just a few minutes about, you know, Jesus essentially, as you said earlier about Moses, that it is Jesus who extends his right hand to, even though Moses is his agent, to win this victory. But his victory, Jesus' victory, doesn't look like the defeat of a whole army. It looks like his own defeat. It looks like death on a cross. Talk about that.
Yeah, this is one of these things that even this passage here in Exodus chapter 15, you have this kind of this triumph and this song, and everything is glorious and everything's wonderful, but it's immediately, right after they sing this song and Miriam comes out with the tambourine and starts rejoicing again, that they forget all of this, because now they're living in the real world and they see this bitter water, and they look at the bitter water and say, oh no, everything's done. And so this is this reality of living in this sinful, fallen world, that when Christ comes, he comes as the Lamb. and he is a lamb, and a lamb is led to the slaughter, and he's a sacrificial victim. And so when he goes to the cross, it looks like complete and utter defeat. It does not look like the same kind of victory that we see here in this Exodus chapter 14 and 15. You see Christ's death on the cross, but this is exactly how he defeats death, because Christ is himself life. And so in the ancient church, when they would kind of try to depict this image, that Christ is kind of, it's concealed that he's life. Because of his human nature, it looks like he's frail and he can just die and you can just do away with him. And so in the early church fathers would see Christ kind of like his human nature kind of like bait. And so the devil goes for the bait like a fish seeing the worm on the hook. But as soon as the fish goes to grab it and take that worm and swallow it up, that's when the barb of the sharp hook takes hold of the fish. And so the early church fathers say that hook, that sharp barb, is the divinity, is the divine nature. That the one who is human, who is able to die, is the one who is life and cannot die. He's immortal. And so this is this whole image where it looks like it's the end, but instead it's actually the victory. So this is exactly how he comes to defeat the devil, because what needs to be defeated is death. Now, in the Old Testament, a lot of times you'll see this very extravagant victory.
About 30 seconds here.
Oh, because we're talking a military might. But this, what's most important on the cross is this significance of being reconciled with God, so that Christ is forsaken for us so that we would not be.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, it's great to be here, Todd.
Here's an email that Craig received recently from Linda. Linda writes, I received my Reformation Club goodies, and I have begun listening to the Making the Case DVD. That's the DVD of our last summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It is great. Today I received an even bigger surprise. My husband told me that we're going to this year's conference. He's already sent in the registration and money. My feet haven't hit the ground all day. I'm so excited to see and hear in person all of you, and to help each and make every day in Christ a Christ-centered, cross-focused day. Linda, we are looking forward to meeting you and your husband at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference as well. Speakers there at the conference include Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton. Registration for the conference is $100. That includes three meals. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or contact Craig 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Or send Craig an email, craig@issuesetc.org. Don't wait to register. Attendance this year is limited to just 400 people. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 19th and Saturday, June the 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss honoring your father and mother with Pastor Paul McCain. We'll also talk with Pastor Will Wheaton about the church's observance of Holy Week. Wednesday, we'll discuss the institution of the Lord's Supper according to Luke's Gospel with Dr. Arthur Just. Thursday, we'll be talking with Dr. Jeff Gibbs about Matthew's account of Jesus' crucifixion and of Jesus' death. And on Friday, Dr. Curtis Giese will lead us into a teaching on the burial of Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California, Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California, Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan, St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois, St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois, Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin, St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri, Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska, and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.